The following study is a Saturday night message given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
If you would, turn with me to Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27. Single verse this morning. It says in Psalm 27, verse 8, it says, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." The New International Version, some of you guys have the more modern translation there, it says, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek." New Living Translation, I like that one. "My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming." Now, some of you might be thinking, Brett, the translation thing is a problem for me. Like the King Jimmy, your version, sounds pretty different than the NIV. In the King James, it says, you know, "The Lord said to me, seek my face. And so my heart said unto thee, thy face will I seek." In other words, like the Lord talking to David. The New International Version said, "My heart said to me," or "my heart, you know, says of you, seek his face. So your face, Lord, will I seek." Well, which one is it? Did David seek the face of the Lord? Didn't his heart told him to do that? Or was it the Lord who told him? And if you go to the original Hebrew language of the Old Testament, you actually see why they translated both of them kind of differently. Because in the Hebrew, the implication is more of this. It's the Lord stirred the heart of David to seek the face of the Lord. And David heard his heart tell him, "Yeah, the Lord's stirring your heart to seek his face, so I'm going to do it." So the answer is yes, both are true. The Lord stirred his heart, and then his heart told him, "Seek the face of the Lord." And so David did it. And he said he will do it. And I think it's interesting because really that's, I think, today's objective is to say, Lord, would you stir our hearts to be people who seek the face of the Lord? You know, what does it mean to seek the face of the Lord? This is Christianese. You ever notice that we Christians have language we say? And if you've been around Christianity for a long time, you know, many of you didn't even blink at the idea of seeking the face of the Lord. You're like, yeah, I seek his face. Others of you, if you're new to this, like seeking the face of God, what does that mean? And it's a good question. You know, the Jews, it was sort of an idiom of the Jewish language. In fact, the rabbis would teach that seeking the face of God was simply this, to be in his presence, to be in the presence of God. It's like standing before his face means you're in the presence of God. That's what the idiom was for the Jews. But I think the nuance is kind of something worth thinking about. And that is, when you see the face of someone, sometimes there's more information to be found. So if you cover up my face and I say, "I'm angry at you," what does that mean? Well, then you uncover my face and you see that I'm saying it to you, and my veins are bulging out of my neck and my face is bright purple, then that means one thing. But if I say I'm angry at you and I uncover my face and there's a gleam in my eye and a smile on my face, well, that means a whole different thing. The face can tell you a lot of stuff. And there is a nuance here that David's saying, man, I want to seek the face of God. I want to know not just the bulk of what he's saying, but I want to know the nuances, and I want to know the heart behind what God is saying and what he's doing in my life. Seeking the face of God is to take it deeper. And to know the heart of the Lord, like that's the goal. And so really David's saying, man, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to seek his face. I'm going to go deeper. And there's different ways to seek the face of the Lord. And I think you can do that with the word of God, as we're doing right now, digging in the scriptures. We'll know more about God's face, his nature, his character, his attitude toward what we're doing. We see that in the Bible. Through worship and song, just like we were doing here. We're seeking the face of the Lord in that. But probably the most important seeking of the face of the Lord, I think, is done through prayer. And as you follow the rest of this psalm, we'll see that David is saying, I'm going to cry out to the Lord in prayer to seek the face of God. That's probably the number one way you could really say to seek the face of God. What does that mean? To pray, to draw near to the Lord in prayer. Have you ever noticed that we tend to pray when we're in trouble? Our prayer life suddenly gets very fervent when things are not so good. It's like that church in the deep south in Georgia. And there's the, you know, the dad trying to shush his young boy, his little boy, little you know, kindergartner. And the boy was being all rambunctious and causing a stir during the sermon. And finally the dad, in frustration, just scooped up the boy like a football and was carrying him out the middle of the aisle and walking toward the back doors. And kind of the congregation was a little stirred and seeing this commotion. But then the little boy cried out with sort of that endearing southern charm. He said, "Y'all pray for me now." I think that's us. I think that's you and me. When we're in trouble, suddenly we're, oh, we need to pray. Time to pray. But really, the Bible teaches us a whole different kind of behavior as Christians when it comes to the issue of prayer. And that's what we want to consider is the Lord stirring Athey Creek's heart, our hearts today, to say, the Lord would say to Athey Creekers, "I want you to seek my face." And the question that we have today is, what are you going to say back? What are you going to do? Are you going to be like David and say, "Okay, your face, Lord, will I seek"? That was David's response, and he does. He goes off, and then he now is seeking the face of the Lord, and that's what he does. What are we going to do? And so I'd like to kind of think through the idea of prayer and talk about some topics that are related to prayer, because I think that's what the Lord would have us to learn. So number one, if you're taking notes, you can jot some of these things down. Number one, note with me kind of the reason for prayer. Why do we as Christians pray? And let me just say this. I think there's a reason why we don't pray. There's a modern church kind of behavior where we sort of chalk off the idea of prayer. And I think I know why, largely. And it has to do with our understanding and the way the church is wired these days in the area of God's sovereignty. We understand that God is sovereign. And that God is going to do what he's going to do. And we also learn from the Bible that God never changes. And so we start to think, well, then what good are my prayers? Why should I pray? It's all going to come out the way God knew it was going to come out to begin with. So forget prayer. Why should I do it? And the problem is, the problem with that is it makes us kind of a prayerless church. And we think, well, God's going to do it. But here's the reasons why we should pray. You know, within this first one, the reason for prayers is we're commanded to pray. It's a command of God's word. I'm a simple guy, and when God says, "I want you to pray," in fact, where is that? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." Now, it's not just keep praying. It means to pray throughout each day. Like, the word ceasing, often referred to as the same Greek word there, of how a person would have a nagging cough throughout the day. Have you ever had one of those colds where all day you're just kind of coughing? The Lord says, that's how I want you to pray. Just kind of cough up some prayers as the day goes along. Isn't it interesting that we can pray without ceasing? You know, we can pray throughout the day as we just think what that would look like in your life. Would it be like this when you're going to work and somebody cuts you off on the freeway, instead of, you know, getting all mad, "Hey, jerk," instead pray. You're praying without ceasing. Lord, bless that person. Help them to learn how to drive. And Lord, for some reason they're in a hurry and they're not using their turn signal, but bless them. For whatever reason, they're upset. And Lord, just bless. Wouldn't that change your whole demeanor? You get to work and that person that you absolutely hate standing by the water cooler, Lord, help me to love this person with your kind of love, an unconditional, sacrificial kind of love for this person. Lord, change my heart on that. And then as you're going to your desk, Lord, bless my kids at school today, and just coughing up little prayers throughout the day. Well, Brett, God's sovereign, and it's all going to work out the way it's going to work out. I know that that's erroneous thinking, because the Bible says you have not because what? You ask not. It's that simple. Here's the Lord saying, I want to intervene in your lives. I want to do some great things, and I want to do that through prayer. So we may not understand all the math behind prayer, like God's sovereignty and his foreknowledge and predestination, divine election. You know, the Arminianists and Calvinists have been arguing for centuries about this kind of stuff. But the argument hasn't produced a great bunch of prayer warriors. So no matter what your stand is on that stuff, the truth is we can agree the Bible tells us that we're supposed to pray, and it's a massive theme throughout the whole scripture. Praying, seeking the Lord's face, asking where he'll give it to you, seeking where you'll find, knocking at where the door will be open unto you. In fact, seeking the face of the Lord is such a priority. Jesus taught us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you." Like, these are massively cool promises of God for the person who's willing to seek, knock, ask, pray. So it's a commandment, but another reason I think prayer is kind of important for us to do is because It's a privilege. It's not just a commandment, but it's a privilege. Isn't it something that God wants to talk with you, commune with you? What an amazing truth that is, that God actually cares enough about you. Now, some of you are thinking, Brett, that's great and everything, but there's billions of people on this planet. God doesn't have time for little old me. Maybe you'll listen to the prayers of leaders and people in power and people that are important or people that are suffering, but the Lord wouldn't hear my prayers. But the truth is, we got to remember God's omniscience, his omnipresence. What's all that fancy doctrinal words for God's everywhere and he's not spread thin. God's infinite. He exists outside of our time, our space, our laws of physics. And so in a sense, he's infinite in so many ways that what you have to do is understand that he's not divided. He's not spread thin like you are, like I am. But God can give you his undivided attention. That's part of who he is. So yeah, you know, you might be praying, I might be praying, but he gives you and me both his undivided attention. That's God. And isn't it a privilege that we have to be able to talk to the God that spans the universe with the palm of his hand, the Bible says? The God that spoke the worlds into existence. He wants to have a relationship with you where he's just talking with you consistently throughout the day. And yet we don't even see that as a privilege. We almost think of it as a bummer. I probably should pray because I probably should talk to God. Man, we got to rethink this and realize that it's a commandment from God to pray, but it's also this huge privilege. But also under this first heading of, you know, why should we pray, the reasons for prayer, another consideration is prayer is powerful. Prayer actually works. It's legitimate. It's amazing how if we really believe that as Christians, that prayer is powerful, then I think we'd be doing it a lot more. And you know, it's funny how we sometimes don't even believe, some of those basic things. I had a guy come up to me last night after the service, and he said, Pastor Brad, I got a question. My daughter is in college now, and she's rebelling, and she's not really walking with the Lord. And me and my wife, we pray every day for our daughter. And she came up to us, she said recently, and said, Mom and Dad, I want you to stop praying for me because I don't want to walk with the Lord. And he said, what should we do? And my answer was this. Well, first of all, I said, isn't it great that your daughter believes in the power of prayer? It's really interesting because she said, Mom and Dad, stop praying for me. I don't want to be, like this poor daughter, it sounds like she's really wrestling, as a lot of times we do in life, wrestling against what we already know to be true. And then I told him, you know, and because your daughter still has enough to believe that your prayers are being heard by God, I think you should just keep right on praying for her. And maybe a little harder now, because she's right where we want her. Maybe she's at that place. Maybe she's at that place where she just knows she needs the Lord, you know. And her life would be better off if she'd follow the Lord. So keep praying. And you know, it's funny how sometimes we kind of think, oh, man. You know, your doubt about the power of prayer, if you're one of those people, I don't know if God really hears my prayers. Hey, you're not alone. The early church in the book of Acts chapter 12, great story. Peter, you know, was imprisoned and, you know, chained up. And the church gathered in a little house there and started to pray. Lord, save Peter. May he not be killed by the Romans, and will you deliver him? And they're praying fervently, and so what happens is the Lord opens the gates of the prison, and all the chains fall off of his arms. So Peter comes walking out, and he's got, like, where does he go? He goes to where the church is gathered, and he knocks on the door that's closed and locked, and he knocks on the door, and they're all praying fervently, Lord, release Peter in Jesus' name. And this young girl named Rhoda, she goes and she hears the knock on the door, so she goes and she says, who is it? And he's like, Peter. And she hears Peter's voice. She knows it's him, but she's so excited, she forgets to unlock and open the door, and she runs in and says, hey, you guys, Peter's outside the door. And the church said, you're crazy. That's what they said. You're mad. That's what the King James says. They counted Rhoda as just being mad. Oh, Peter's outside the door. Yeah, right. Wait, what were they doing there? They're praying that the Lord would release Peter. And the Lord does that. So they said, you know, you're mad. And Rhoda says, no, I heard his voice. It's undeniably Peter's outside the door. And then you know what their next thing was? You're not really seeing Peter. It's just his angel. Now, if I'm the church that's praying there, I'd at least want to go check out his angel. That'd be kind of cool too, man. Oh, poor Peter's dead. Let's go look at his angel. Whew. You know, I mean, that's what I would do. But, you know, this church who's praying, they don't have enough faith to believe that God actually delivered Peter. Finally, they open the door, and there's Peter like, finally. He opened the door, and it says, the church then was astonished. They were astonished. What a funny word, astonished, there in Acts chapter 12. Because the point is, here's a bunch of people faithfully praying for Peter's deliverance. God delivers them, and then they're astonished that their prayers were actually answered. Wow, God really answers prayer. Have you ever found yourself in that situation where you prayed about something and God answered that prayer and you're like, wow, I can't believe it. You better believe it, because God says you have not because you ask not. You see, prayer is a commandment. It's a privilege, but it's also powerful, and God uses prayer in our lives. It's just the way it is. The question is, are you going to employ prayer or not? And so really, that's the first thing. You know, we really should be praying. You know, the reason for prayer is because we're commanded, because it's a privilege to talk to God, and prayer is powerful. But that brings us to number two as we consider things about prayer in the Bible. Not only those things, the reason for prayer, but also what about the routine of prayer? You know, I've found in my life, the things that I've been successful at, the few things, usually some kind of a routine is involved. And the more you kind of get something as a routine practice in your life, the better you are. Whether you're an athlete or a musician or a scholar or whatever your thing is, usually some kind of a routine is involved, and you got to just put in the time. Now, the idea of routine is something that's interesting, because you might want to consider prayer and ask yourself, what's my routine? Because as you evaluate your routine, you have to kind of say, what's healthy and what's unhealthy? You know, and is this contributing to my spiritual walk, or is it making me further away from what God actually wants me to be, my routine? And it has to do with your prayer life. And some of you have what I call the elevator prayer life. There's no talking at all. You know when you go in an elevator and nobody's talking? It's such an awkward thing, I think, the elevator. Especially in Europe. You know, we were just in Europe. And first of all, the elevators are tiny. They're not made for us Americans, if you know what I mean. You know, I look at the weight maximum. I'm like, oh, boy. Okay, everybody out. It's like wow. And these little elevators, they kind of bounce. You know, when you start jumping, they really bounce. And it's kind of fun. But they're also really slow. They go like 1/10 the speed of our elevators here in the States. So there you are. And everybody gets in there, and they're all crammed in there, and you look up to the elevator gods. Take me to a higher place. You know, but nobody's talking. Isn't that weird? Nobody talks. And here's why I think that is. Because you know you're only going to be in the elevator for 15 seconds in America, for 20 minutes if you're in Europe. And you're there, and you're not going to develop some deep, meaningful relationships in the elevator. So nobody wants to invest in it, and so you're just kind of quiet. And when the doors open, you're out, finally. Freedom, where you don't have to act weird anymore. Some of you have a relationship with God like that. Oh, we're at church. Okay, oh, here we are at church. You're going to talk to God. Brett, you do the praying. You'll do the awkward stuff. You take care of all that. But yeah, I love God. But you have kind of that no conversation with God kind of thing. And here's God saying, I want to talk with you, and I want to commune with you. I want to have a meaningful relationship with you. But the sad thing is, so many people have that elevator kind of level of relationship. But it's not just that. Then it comes to maybe in the next level. And some of you, hopefully you're not in this place of elevator, but the next level is kind of the shallow conversation kind of thing. Maybe you were raised in a home that kind of had you pray prayers around mealtime. God is good. God is great. We thank you for the food. Amen. And you got faster at that. The more hungry you were, God is good. God is good. Amen. You're ready to eat. And that's your prayer life, man, because you bless the meal. You know, it's funny how blessing the meal. Some people think, yeah, I'm a prayer warrior because I thank the Lord for my food at breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It's funny because there's two times in the Bible, really, where it talks about being thankful for the food you're supposed to eat. And Jesus did bless the food, and they, you know. But, and so I'm appreciative of that. But if we think that's what our prayer life is, it's always interesting, you know, because as a pastor, whenever I go over to people's houses or have a meal at a restaurant or something, I always like to say, hey, why don't you pray and bless the meal? And I'm always interested, because if it's a quick, you know, prayer for the food, I'm always thankful. But sometimes I'll be there and I'll, oh, Lord, would you please heal the sick in Rwanda? And Father, we pray for the church in Portland area. And I'm like, hey, the food's getting cold. Brett, that's horrible. Well, no, what I'm saying is, I think there's a time to pray and there's a time to eat. I'm just saying. Just saying. You know what? Sometimes if you're with the pastor, you know the whole hide the beer, the pastor's here kind of thing? If you're with the pastor and you feel compelled, oh, I better pray because I don't really normally pray that much, and so now I'm going to pray a big, loud prayer long, and, you know, so you stand up, you know, and sing a hymn or something at the restaurant we're at. No, you don't have to do that. It's a funny thing how we feel suddenly like, oh, we got to pray a certain way. Usually there's a temptation for us to have that kind of shallow relationship where we just say quick little prayers to the Lord and we think we can check the prayer box. And I think that's a dangerous place to be. The Lord, I don't think he's interested in our dutiful recited prayers. Well, Brett, Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You know, I know the Lord's Prayer, and that's a routine prayer. And you can pray that, and you should. But the danger is, and when we do just these little routines, and we just do these little, you know, recited prayers, I wonder if that starts to move into a category of kind of not so meaningful. The Lord wants to have this personal relationship. So think of it this way. You can almost gauge how you should be talking to the Lord. Think about the most close-knitted relationship you have on this earth, the person that you can confide in, the person you can talk to. And what does that look like when you sit down with that person and really pour your heart out, share your deepest thoughts and feelings? That's what the Lord's wanting from you. The Lord wants to have that, or maybe even more, of a meaningful relationship with you. Not just God is good, God is good, thank you for the food, amen. But he wants to hear your hurts and your sorrows, and he wants to hear you and where you're communing and even crying out to the Lord. That's what it means to seek his face. That's what it means to pray without ceasing, is to have this really meaningful conversation and intimate talk with the Lord. You know, like I remember when Deb and I were, you know, high school sweethearts, and then, you know, she went down to Southern California because she was going to Bible school. And so we would talk on the phone, you know, at nighttime after we were done doing our homework and studies, we'd talk on the phone. And for you younger people, there was a day where we didn't have cell phones, and they had a thing called long distance. And when you called long distance, they charged you by the minute. And it was expensive. I remember one time Deb and I had a bill. This is back in the 80s. A bill of $270 for 1 month of chatting. Why was that? Because we loved each other. We didn't love the bill, but we did love to talk to each other. And we talked because we had a love relationship. And so instead of paying the bill, we got married. So that solved that problem. And really, I wonder, you know, what kind of a cost is it to have that kind of conversation with the Lord, just pouring your heart out to him? Well, Brett, I don't know about that, man. You know, Debbie would talk back with you. The Lord, it's kind of a one-way conversation. I don't think so. I think the beginner prayer who doesn't really know how to pray or has never tried it that much, they're the ones who think, oh yeah, I don't really hear anything back. Show me the person who's been praying deep in prayer and knows about prayer. You hear from the Lord loud and clear during times of prayer. That's why, by the way, I like to pray sometimes with my journal open, where I'm just writing down my prayers. I'll write down my prayers. I'll say, Lord, I'm struggling with this, and I'm dealing with that. How can I get through that situation, and give me wisdom in this? And then as I'm writing, sometimes the Lord will put impressions on my heart that I'll just write about. And I'll start saying, wow, Lord, I think you're putting on my heart, just like David here, putting on my heart to do something a little different. And it'll even show me the way and what and how and all that stuff. The reason journaling in prayer is so cool is because you can look at those journals 10 years later and see how God was faithful in all those prayers, all those requests, everything you went through. You realize, man, God was totally there. And he was working and moving. And unless you write it down and refer back to it, sometimes you miss it that God was the one who did all that stuff. And so I love that. The intimacy, that love relationship. Well, that's part of the thing we're going to talk about in a minute. But look at our text here. God wants us to seek his face. And David said, Lord, thy face will I seek. Intimately, that's the idea. So you got the reason for prayer. You got the routine of prayer. Carving out time. And that's something for you to think about. Maybe, you know, you get in your routine of work schedule, and when you work out and when you have family time. I wonder if maybe some of us thought about, when do we put the Lord's time where we pray? When do we do that? And how do we do that? That's something to think about. By the way, you know, I wonder how much the church itself misses powerful prayer warriors. I'm so thankful for the people in our church that are prayer warriors, you know. Just last service, a gal came up and shared this story where she's got this time where she prays, and she's got a list of people that she prays for. And the Lord put on her heart on a certain date, and this was really cool because she wrote down in her journal when the Lord just put this one girl on her heart. So she started praying, and she prayed for like 15 days, and then she ran into this girl. And she started talking to this girl, and she said, "Man, the Lord just put you on my heart, and I've been praying for you for like the last 15 days. And the girl said, "When? 15 days. And the girl said, she told her, kind of poured her heart out, said, 15 days ago, I was standing on the bridge ready to jump and commit suicide. And she was legitimately wanting to kill herself. And this girl heard some kind of voice saying, "What about your kids?" And it was that little voice, "What about your kids?" She decided, "I can't do this." And she got off the bridge and went home. It was exactly the time where the sister had just put her on the list and started praying for her. I wonder when we get to heaven, if we're going to just get these moments and we're going to say, wow, the power of prayer was incredible. And I wonder if there's going to be a little bit of us going, man, we should have been on our knees 24/7. In retrospect, as we look back and see the power of prayer. And so what kind of a routine difference can you do, man, to bring, maybe say, I'm gonna carve out an hour this week to pray. And what would happen if you, husband and wife team, said, "Hey, let's carve out an hour." "Oh, Brent, an hour? We just don't have an hour." Do you realize what that sounds like? I don't have an hour for God this week. Got an hour for, you know, TV, or 8, as I think the average TV in America, the household's on for 8 hours a day or something like that. What about an hour? Just carve out an hour. Brett, what do you do? What do you pray for an hour? Well, see, this is great. Remember I told you that some of us have small talk with the Lord? It's hard to just do small talk with the Lord for an hour. It's like this. And I'll confess, I do this. I'll pray. Sometimes I'll use my truck as my little prayer closet because it's one of the few places I can have real quiet. I'll pull off the side of the road somewhere and I'll just pray because my truck is quiet. And so you start your hour. Okay, 60 minutes. Here we go. "Lord, I thank you for your grace." That's what you always pray because that's a good thing. "And your mercy. And Lord, for your provision, and thank you." And then you look at the clock, okay, 55 minutes left. What do I pray for now? But see, after the first 5 minutes of small talk, not that grace is small talk, don't get me wrong, but you know, the kind of the rote prayers that we can say and we can kind of fake our way through for a few minutes, suddenly you have to start talking for real to the Lord. You have to say, "Lord, I'm kind of struggling in this area, and I'm kind of going through this difficulty, and Lord, what would you have me to do with our kids and these struggles that we're seeing and some of the tendencies that aren't, you know, Lord, what does your word say about these things?" And just start talking to the Lord, and then you start getting into meaningful, real time. I almost wonder if the fact that we don't carve out time to talk with the Lord only fosters the small talk kind of Christianity. "Lord, thanks for your grace and your mercy. Signing off." But the Lord's saying, "No, I want to talk with you, and I want to give you wisdom and direction." I think that's important. By the way, the great preacher from a couple generations ago, he said this: what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Ghost can use, men and women of prayer, men and women mighty in prayer. And you know, E.M. Bounds was a guy who had a powerful ministry, and it wasn't because he was some great preacher as much as he was a guy who just spent time on his knees praying. And it was obvious that's where it came from. What does it mean, you know, to seek the Lord in prayer? By the way, you know, both the Old Testament and the New Testament deal with this idea of seeking in prayer. It means this. It's kind of like setting the mind and the heart on God. It's conscious, like fixing and focusing our mind's attention and our heart's affection on God. In the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 22:19, I'll read it to you. "Now set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord your God." That means, you know, you got to carve out time. Say, "I'm going to set my mind and my heart for this chunk of time to seek the face of the Lord." In the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says this: "If you then have been raised up with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things of the earth." What do? You set your heart on things that are above, set your mind on things that are above, not on the stuff that's this earth. That's what it means. So we spend all our time, you know, with the busyness of life and doing the stuff that we got to do, and we forget to bring in the prayer time. And you know the Old Testament story there in Exodus 17, where, you know, Joshua's down fighting in the battle, man. He's there with a sword, and they're just hacking away and fighting. King, king, king. Meanwhile, Moses tells Joshua, hey, I'm going to go up, and I'm going to stand up on that mountain, and I'm going to intercede on behalf of you guys. And so Moses goes up and stands, and he lifts up his hands in prayer, and he's lifting and praying. And man, as long as he's doing that, Joshua's winning in the battle. But Moses is like, oh, man, I'm a little tired holding my hands up. I'm going to take a little rest here. And all of a sudden, Joshua's losing. Winning, losing, winning, losing. It's like, I wonder what, if Joshua's like, what's going on here, man? You know, it's like he's fighting this battle and moments of winning, moments of losing. And they realize Moses has got to be lifting up his hands. That's how the victory's won. So they got a rock and they sat Moses on the rock and they held up his hands with Aaron and Hur at the side, holding up Moses' arms so that they would have ultimate victory in battle. You and I, we like the valley of interaction where we're with Joshua, king, 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 fighting through life, doing what we got to do. But we forget that the battle is actually really won up on the mountain of intercession. That's where the victory is really won. And we're afraid to make prayer a real part of what we're doing, but that's the whole deal. So the idea is, you know, carving out specific time, a routine of prayer. That's something to think about. Well, that brings us to number three on our consideration. What about the repetition in prayer? Question, is it okay to have repetition in prayer? Yes or no? Yes, it is okay. But is it ever wrong? Yes. There's what the Bible calls vain repetition, and then there's what we would see as maybe valid repetition. First, vain repetition. Vain repetition is when you and I pray kind of vainly, routinely, and also to be heard and seen of people, that people are impressed by our prayer life. This is an interesting one. Are you afraid to pray publicly? And if you are, why? And oftentimes it's because you're afraid of what people might think about what you're praying or how you're praying or your inability to sound, you know, holy in your most reverent prayer. Pastor Brett, I don't know how to have that shaky thing that Pastor, oh, great creator and sustainer of all things. I don't know how to do that, Brett. God can't hear my prayers because I don't know how to speak King Jimmy, man. Like, thou didst sustaineth all things, Lord. You can't pray with King James? Well, then God can't hear your prayer. Isn't that funny how we somehow think that our prayers have to be really eloquent and fanciful? You know, it's interesting because the Bible says nothing about that. That's just something we stupidly superimpose onto our prayers. And in fact, when you're praying to be impressive, Jesus had something to say about that. And it's dealing with this vain repetition. In fact, you can jot it down in your notes. It's Matthew chapter 6. Let me just read it to you. Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be like the hypocrites are. Now, pause for a second here. This is great. The word hypocrite, the Greek word hypokrites, that's the word we get hypocrite from. But what's funny is, where does the word hypokrites come? When we were in Ephesus just a few weeks ago, looking through the ruins of Ephesus, they found a bunch of those theatrical masks from the first century during around the time of Paul. In the theater at Ephesus, they, you know those masks with the smiley face and the frowny face and the little theatrical masks? Well, they found a bunch of those, and they were hanging in a little museum right next to this old city of Ephesus. And I was able to show some of the folks. I said, hey, you guys, you know what they call these in the Greek? Hypocrites. That's what the word was for these masks of play acting. And so when Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites, hypocrites, feigning to be something you're actually not. That's what the word means by Webster's definition. That's the mask that you're wearing that's wanting people to think of who you are. Jesus said, don't pray like that. In other words, you shouldn't be thinking about what people think and trying to put some false, you know, holy spiritual thing. That's what the religious leaders were doing during Jesus' time. And Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, that's all they're going to get is people going, oh, nice prayer, pat, pat, pat. That's all they'll get. But when you pray, enter into your closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which sees in secret, shall reward thee openly. Man, it's just you and the Lord, and you shouldn't be worried about what, you know, you're thinking of, you know, oh, am I sounding flashy enough, or am I spiritual? What if I pray doctrinally incorrect? It's time to forget that and just say, Lord, you know all things. You know that when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, here's how you pray. And he said, our Father, which art in heaven. That's a huge key. I've learned so much being a dad. Because when my kids were little, they said stuff that just didn't make sense. But to me, as a dad, they did. And because I loved my kids, I didn't care even if it was technically wrong or didn't come out exactly right. I wasn't, you know, if Joey said, you know, Randy, I wanted a glass of water, I wouldn't say, stupid. I didn't do that. I loved my kid, so I wanted to bless him, and I knew what he meant. You moms, it's so funny to watch moms of little babies, because before babies know real words, moms already know what they're saying. Little baby crawls up, you're like, oh, okay, here, and she gives the little drink and the blanket, and you're like, what? And the mom's like, oh, yeah, Mingy is the drink with the little sippy cup, and Mo is the blanket, and it's like their interpretation for these tongues. I think in church they're supposed to be interpreting. But moms just know, right? They just know. And that's kind of the cool part of being a parent. In the same way, you don't have to think, oh, no, I'm not praying right, and God's going to be upset with me. Our Father, which art in heaven. And the Bible kind of teaches that we fathers and mothers were evil compared to God and his love for his kids. The Lord loves you, and he knows what you're trying to say, even if you don't know. And you know, you might even be praying for something that's really stupid, and God's not going to look at you and go, idiot. That's not God. God, and this gets into that sovereignty thing a little bit, but God even knows before you ask the thing you're asking about. That's what the Bible says. Again, Brett, why should we ask if God already knows? For some reason, he wants you to ask. And he wants to grant those things and give those things. You have not because you ask not. I think it's important to understand there is a vain sort of repetition that you can pray. And that is, it's not the unspiritual, it's being hyper-spiritual or trying to act like you're more holy in some way in your prayer life. And I think sometimes that's a killer that kills the prayer. Jesus said, you've had your reward when you do it that way. So vain repetition, just trying to sound fancy and just praying, you know, I think we have to be careful. And by the way, I do think that we've done some disservice to prayer, like when we see some of these pastors get up there and they start praying and they get all sweaty and hyped up. Man, we're going to believe God! Bad Satan! Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to act like a weirdo. You don't have to scream or shriek. That's what the prophets of Baal did when they were trying to get Baal's attention. But when Elijah prayed to God, he didn't shriek, fire from heaven! He didn't do that. Didn't have a towel that matched his suit, you know, marching across the stage. Woo-hoo! None of that. But Elijah just said, Lord, send fire down. Like his prayer, you can pray in like 8 seconds. And it wasn't shrieking or screaming. And fire came down from heaven and consumed not only the sacrifice, but the altar and the dirt underneath. The point is, we don't have to come up with hyperness and acting hyper-spiritual and all the antics and all the stuff that makes a lot of people afraid to pray because you don't know how to do that or you don't think it's holy somehow. But I think it's probably the most simple, humble prayers that you just can barely squeak out to the Lord, and the Lord says, I'm going to honor that one. Remember the Pharisee that was praying, oh Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. And then the other guy was beating his chest saying, Father, forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which one of the guys goes home right with God? And it was the guy that was humble, and he wasn't the flashy religious guy. He was the guy that was a horrible sinner who just knew he was a sinner. It's important to know that because I think this prayer life is something that we almost shut it down before it even gets off the ground because we're afraid. that we're going to not know how to pray. But man, he's the Father. He knows your heart. So there's vain repetition in prayer you have to watch out for. But there's also valid repetition. And I say that because in Luke chapter 18, I'll tell the story. This woman has this problem, so she goes to the judge, and he's an unjust judge. And she keeps bugging him, and finally, because the woman just totally tires him out, he says, okay, I'll give you what you want because you're wiping me out, making me weary. So he gives the woman her request. And then Jesus said, that's the unjust judge who did that. How much more will the just judge, the God of heaven, give to those people who come to him repetitively, is the idea, the things that they need? Because he loves you. He's not the unjust judge. He's the just judge. And Jesus makes the point of that there's a place for repetition in prayer. And by the way, when it says knock, seek, knock, and ask, seek and you'll find, knock, the door will open, ask, when it says that, the idea is to continually keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. And that's okay. Now, there might be a time where the Lord says, you need to stop praying for that. Can anybody think of a time in the Bible where God told someone to stop praying for something? Yeah, remember Paul prayed for 3 times. He prayed for his infirmity of his flesh, whatever that was. We don't know. But God says, 3rd time, he says, Paul, that's going to be with you. You need to stop praying for that. So unless the Lord tells you to stop, it's okay to pray repetitively, but make sure it's not just vain repetition where you're just reciting things over and over again, but it's coming from your heart, and you can ask the same thing. There's good repetition in prayer. So you got the reason for prayer that, man, we're commanded, it's a privilege, and it's powerful. We got the routine of prayer where hopefully you're not the no-talk elevator or the shallow conversation, but you actually have a routine where you routinely are talking to the Lord. But also repetition in prayer, not to be afraid to keep asking, keep seeking, and watch out for that vain repetition as so many others do. But lastly, and perhaps most importantly, let's consider the relationship in prayer. Because, when we talk about God's sovereignty and God says, I want you to ask and I want you to seek and I want you to pray, why? If he already knows what's going to happen, why? It seems to me that the Lord's interested in having a relationship with you. And prayer is not as much to move the hand of God, but change the heart of man. When I pray, I realize that I'm the one who's changing, not God. Prayer is good for me, and it's good for my relationship with the Lord. And if I have a real relationship with God, which God seems to be really interested in that relationship, it's not just a religious thing we do. It's a personal relationship. In fact, we're called the bride of Christ. The church is called the bride of Christ. If you're the bride of Christ, how's your relationship with Jesus? Is it a intimacy and a romantic love in that sense of talking and knowing and being close to? Because last time I looked, if you're the bride and the bridegroom, there better be kind of a relationship there if it's healthy. And I worry that sometimes those of us that are not really given to prayer, it's like we don't really have, how would our marriages be if we never talked? Some of you are like, yeah, Brett, over here. It's not an easy thing if you're married to someone and you never talk to each other. That's not a healthy marriage. Or back to the vain repetition thing. How would it be if I, came home from work and, talked to Debbie? King James language, My wife, Debbie is thy name. Your kitchen come, your meal be done. Like, if she doesn't slap me before those words get out of my mouth, I wouldn't blame her. I mean, that's ridiculous. That's not a relationship. And I'd be just a jerk. And here's some of us say, thou didst sustaineth all things, Lord. Like that's going to impress our relationship with the Lord. The Lord wants to have an intimate, I'm not knocking the eloquent prayer altogether. I'm just saying it needs to be a relationship with you and the Lord. And that relationship part seems to be one of the main reasons God even uses prayer as a tool to draw us near to him, that we might come to him as little children saying, Father, we have need. Here's our request. Here's our petitions, our thanksgiving, our praise, our intercession. And the Lord just seems to want to have that as something you do without ceasing, repetitively, but meaningfully. How's your relationship with the Lord? Do you talk to him a lot? Or do we just tack on prayers around meals? Something to think about. This question here in our text, when the Lord said to David, I want you to seek my face. I wonder if the Lord would say that to Athey Creek this morning. I want you to seek my face and draw near to me meaningfully. The seeking the face part, to read his face. Right, we can't see God, right? But as you pray, you can start to see his nature and his character and what he's trying to get across to you personally. It's where you find him when you seek him. Wonder what you'll say. What are you going to say? I don't hope this is not a heavy message where you're like, oh, bummer, I got to go home and now I got to pray a bunch. We're supposed to pray our Father, not the Godfather. He's not saying, you better pray or you know what I'm going to do. None of that. What we've got here is the Father who's crying out to his kids at Athey Creek saying, what will you do? I want you to seek my face. And hopefully, like David today, you will say, as David said right here, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's the answer the Lord's looking for. Hope he finds that from you. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord, we confess that it's hard to be prayer people. Lord, it's sometimes easier to be in the valley of interaction than the mountain of intercession. We like to do stuff, but to sit down and carve out time to pray, that comes hard sometimes. And I pray that even though we might have a willing spirit after today's study, I pray that it wouldn't just be that, but that our flesh is so weak, Lord. I pray that you'd give us strength. I pray for men and women in this room today that they would go home and think about when they're going to carve out time to spend with you in prayer. May our prayers be meaningful and real. Help us to be authentic because, Lord, you know all things. We can't fake you out, Lord, in the way we are or who we are. So may we come honestly, openly, but I pray that we just come to you and pray without ceasing. Show us what that means, Lord. Help us with that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheycreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.